when Jesus speaks. And if you take a look, just a quick look at the table of contents, there are 12 lessons, if you don't include lesson one, which is the introduction. And what Ellen is going to do this morning is to give us an overview of the next 12 lessons that we'll be studying as we move along in this study. And so today you'll get just an opportunity to get an overview of what we will be studying. And then as we move through lesson two, we'll focus on just one of the topics, which will be lesson two, is humility. So today and perhaps a part of next week, we'll just be completing our overview. So I encourage you to read through all of lesson one and to work through all of those questions, as it will give you just a better perspective of what we will be studying in the coming weeks. Those of you who weren't on the call last week, I mentioned that our team of teachers for this study are Andrea Mazo and Terry Mays, and we'll be working through this as a team in 90-day segments. So we'll see just how far we get when we're in our classroom. We cover about a chapter a month, and in that we're home, we may have more time to dedicate to our study, so we may get through more, but we'll just see how it goes. So we'll keep an open mind. So this morning, I'm trying to get right here. we'll just read through the lesson. I'll read page one, and then I'll ask for some volunteers who have books. So if we could just for a moment, if you'd let me know if you would be able to read along. That's typically what we do in our class. And so as we do that, I'd like to assign someone to just the headings, humility, faith. And then as you read through, we'll pause and we'll answer those questions individually and as a group. And then we'll just continue on so that we can kind of keep things moving. Can I have a volunteer to read humility? Then I'll be able to kind of keep up.
Mania Denise said she would be happy to read. So if you'd like Denise to read humility, she can do that.
Okay. And then someone for faith.
I'm going to unmute everyone so they can talk.
Okay. So Terry will do faith.
Okay.
All right. And then Holy Spirit.
I made a mistake, Mania. Denise does not have a book. She wants a book. So I will read the first one, the humility one.
Okay.
Sorry, Denise.
Okay. So Denise needs a book.
Yes. Okay. Everyone's unmuted right now, unless they had it stuck in a control not to be.
Okay. So who'll read Holy Spirit?
I will.
I will.
Who said, Sister Bracy?
Yeah.
Okay, that's fine. She can.
Ellen, you want to read Become a Servant?
Yes, I can read that one.
Okay.
I didn't do the questions. Is that okay?
Pardon?
I didn't do the questions.
Oh, that's okay. You'll just read through them and we'll answer them as a group.
Okay.
Uh-huh, that's fine. Hypocrisy? Okay, I'll do hypocrisy and we'll see how far we get. Okay, all right then. Okay, so the introduction. Lesson one, it says, all scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. One of the things that I did, I hope I can pull it up without a whole lot of fanfare here, is I looked at, let me just get it. Sorry. I just wanted to read it in another version. It just gives it a little bit more clarity, I thought. So let me see. I had it up and then, anyway. Well, I'll come back to it, maybe for next week. It says, I'm so excited you have chosen to study with me. My prayer as I write these lessons is that my heart, and yours too, will be completely open to the words of Jesus. Our Lord has so much to tell us, but he needs us to listen. When Jesus spoke to the masses, some listened intently, and others were skeptical, to say the least. Each person listened for their own reasons, some just to learn where the next handout would be. Others couldn't wait to report the words of Jesus to their rabbis in hopes of stirring up trouble for them. But then there were those who listened because they were amazed at his teachings, and they believed Jesus to be who he claimed to be, their long-awaited Messiah. Unfortunately, things have not changed so much in these past 2,000 years. We too listen to Jesus for various reasons. Some just want to have a blessed life, but are unwilling to make a total commitment. Others love God as long as things go their way, but at the first sign of difficulties, they're out of there. Then there are those who genuinely love God and want more than anything in the whole world to please him. They follow him through good times and bad. I know this describes you. Jesus taught his disciples so much in the three short years of his ministry on earth. Many things he said are written down for us. But as John said, were every one of them to be written, I suppose the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. John 21:25. As Jesus went along and taught day after day, one can tell that some things he said were accentuated by him than others. These passages are borne out by the words, I tell you the truth, and I tell you. I believe when he spoke these phrases, he was putting extra emphasis on the subject at hand. It always reminds me of the old commercials that said, when E.F. Hutton speaks, followed by a long hush throughout the busy room, when Jesus says, I tell you the truth, it is an announcement that he is about to say something to which we all must pay special attention. In this study, we will examine 9 such topics that relate to our lives directly. These topics are not all easy to listen to. Some will demand a change in our behavior or attitude. You and I will have a lot of choices to make during these coming weeks. Will we listen to Jesus and obey him, or will we stubbornly and passively refuse to obey? In today's lessons, we're going to look briefly at each lesson topic in this study. This is meant to give you an overview of the lessons to come. So whip out your swords, sharpen your pencils, and let's begin to study, to listen to Jesus as he tells us the truth.
Mania, do you want me to read that text in a different version? What version were you looking at?
You know, I was looking at it in the Message.
Message? Mm-hmm. Okay. It says, but don't let it faze you. Stick with what you learned and believed. Sure of the integrity of your teachers. Why? You took the sacred scriptures with your mother's milk. There's nothing like the written word of God for showing you the way to salvation through faith in Christ Jesus. Every part of scripture is God-breathed and useful one way or another, showing us truth, exposing our rebellion, correcting our mistakes, training us to live God's way through the word we are put together and shaped up for the tasks God has for us.
Yeah, I really like that version because it does tell us how powerful God's word is and what it's designed to do in our lives if we allow it. And so I think as we go through this study and we look at each of the topics, especially those that may be difficult for us, we can take confidence in the fact that there's power in God's word to change us, to correct us, to challenge us, and to remind us of who he is and of his great love. So it, you know, tells us how we're supposed to live, and even gives examples of how we can live and how it is possible to live if we trust and obey his word, as simple as that sounds. So thank you, Terry, for getting it. All right, then. So let's, as we read through each section, if we can turn to the text, and as you're reading it, read that scripture and also the question. Thank you.
Okay, I'm going to read humility, which starts on page 2. The text that it asked me to read is Matthew 18, 1 through 4. So I'm going to read that first. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, "Who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven?" And calling to him a child, he put him in the midst of them and said, "Truly I say to you, unless you turn and become like a child, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Whoever humbles himself like a child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven." In the book, it says one of the most unbelievable questions ever posed to Jesus was from his disciples concerning a debate they had going on with each other. And then in the box, it said, what questions did they ask? And from Matthew 18:1, the first part of it said, who is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? And then question 2, it said, Jesus said to them, they must change and become like a what? In Matthew 18:3, it said they must be like a child who is humble. Our society today would have us believe that humility is weak and a nasty character flaw. The world believes that without self-promotion, one can't get ahead in this world. Humility is seen as a weakness in a person, not a virtue. It is human nature to think like this. Even Christians can believe it. Jesus' disciples sure did. That's why Jesus said, unless you change, you won't be able to enter the kingdom of heaven. Having a humble spirit takes work on our part. First, it takes a genuine desire into our heart to want to be humble. Then it takes a lot of prayer and determination. Question 3 says, what does Jesus say will happen if one is not humble? And back to Matthew 18:3, Jesus said, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven.
Yeah. And just one point I'd like to make when he talks about us changing, in the New American Standard Bible, it uses the word, verse 3 reads this way, truly I say to you, unless you are converted and become like children, you will not enter the kingdom. So that change, you know, there's a conversion. When we convert something, we change it over. So in our lives and in our minds, there has to be a change. And so that change that Ellen is talking about and says that it requires a lot of prayer and determination is true. That in order to change our minds, we have to change what we put in our minds. We have to change our behavior, we have to change our actions, the way that we interact with one another and with others as we are being converted, are being transformed, are being changed from our old selves or our old behaviors, which may not line up with God. We will be changed. So all right then. So Faith.
Hello.
I think that's Terry.
Okay.
This is Virginia.
Oh, hi, Virginia. How are you?
I'm here.
Good.
Praise God. Okay. You ready, Mania?
Yes.
Okay. Faith. It tells me to read Mark 11, 20 through 23. Mark 11, 20 through 23 says, in the morning, as they went along, they saw the fig tree withered from the roots. Peter remembered and said to Jesus, Rabbi, look, the fig tree you cursed has withered. Have faith in God, Jesus answered. I tell you, If anyone says to this mountain, go throw yourself into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he said will happen, it will be done for him. Okay. The question says, according to Hebrew writer, what is faith? And she gave us Hebrews 11:6. 11:6 says, and without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So I put, according to that verse, faith is believing in God's existence and that he rewards those who seeks him. Of course, I think she's going to talk about in Hebrews 11:1. We've all saw the Hebrews 11:1 talks about faith is believing in something we can't see. And that's how she starts off the paragraph. The wonder of faith is that one believes in something that cannot be seen. We believe in God, in Jesus, in the Holy Spirit, and in heaven, even though they are not physically visible. Faith is not faith if we can see the answer. It doesn't take faith to believe in meteorologists when he says it will rain tomorrow when we look outside and it is cloudy and cold. But what if you are Noah and the weatherman tells you it's going to rain? Now we're talking faith, my girlfriend. To believe God when he gives us the promise, even when we have no rain clouds to back it up. Now that is faith. Number 5 says, what does Jesus say a person of faith can do if they do not doubt? In Mark 11:23, he said that they could cast the mountain into the sea. Genuine faith believes in the promises of God, all of them, and believes them without the slightest doubt. Noah surely believed God when he said it was going to rain, though he had never seen it rain a day in his entire life. Do you have faith like that? A faith that would never doubt God's judgment or his ability or his promises? When God told Adam and Eve to run around and enjoy their lovely life in the Garden of Eden, but to not eat from one tree, he meant it. However, when Eve saw that the beautiful fruit, she felt its roundness and smelled its enticing aroma. It was lovely every way. Her senses got the best of her, and she threw God's promises out of the window. Well, the garden then. What is it about us that we think we know better than God? That we can decide when the time is right to have our way? That is our decision as to who lives or who dies. Faith is believing in our unseen Father, his power to do the impossible, and his knowledge to know what is best in all aspects of our life. Number 6 says, who is your faith hero from the Bible and why? I put that my faith hero is Paul, because God chose him in spite of his past, and that Paul chose to hold on to God no matter what he went through. So Paul is my faith hero, probably because I'm kind of like Paul. I'm pretty point blank. So anytime anybody gets upset with me, I claim to be like Paul. So Jesus's response to the—
is there anybody else who wants to share?
And the question was, who is your faith hero from the Bible and why?
Mine is Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, because their faith was so powerful to the point of death.
Okay, thank you. Anyone else? One of my heroes is, actually there are two, but they're Moses' mothers. His birth mother and then his adoptive mother. His mother, her name is Jochebed, and her name means Yahweh is glory. And Pharaoh's daughter, who took Moses in, her name is Bithia, and her name means daughter of God. And I chose them because each of them had to take a stand in difficult times. Pharaoh's daughter chose not to kill Moses, who was a Hebrew child, and he had to actually go and live in the Pharaoh's palace. So I can just imagine what character that took, what strength of character that took, and even what faith that took for her to do the right thing. And so so she raises Moses. But the thing that strikes me about her life as I've studied her is that she actually goes on and she marries Caleb, who is a descendant of Israel, or yes, is a part of God's chosen people. And so as you read Hebrew history, she does begin to serve Yahweh, the God of heaven. And so I think in this act, what it shows is that she did what was right, and perhaps there was a calling on her heart. And so God rewarded her. He rewarded both of these mothers. And so Moses lived, you know, a very good life. His life was saved and he had the best education, but God began to work in his life. And so for those, it always strikes me that those women took a stand, as well as the handmaidens who refused to kill those Hebrew boys. And God rewarded them for taking a stand and doing something that was right. So,
amen. That's a good study. Okay. So after that, before that question, Mania, one thing that I highlighted that stood out to me that she said was when she says, "What is it about us that we think we know better than God?"
Yeah.
That we can decide when the time is right to have our way, that it is our decision as to who lives or who dies. Yeah. That was a very powerful phrase to me that she said.
Yeah.
Okay. Did I say something? Okay. Next part says, Jesus' response to the apostles when they were terrified of dying while in the middle of a frightening storm out of the Sea of Galilee seems remarkable to me at times. Fear of imminent death seems a reasonable reaction to most of us. But look at the response of Jesus. Number 7. What did Jesus say in rebuke to the disciples' fear of dying? In Mark 4:40. 4:40. It says, he said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" So the answer to that question, that what did Jesus say in a rebuke to the disciples' fear of dying? I wrote, he said, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still don't have any faith?" And after that it says, faith that cannot weather a storm or trial is not faith at all. Jesus had no tolerance for those men who lost their trust in him when things got stormy. God expects us to trust in him, in his promises, and in his ability to accomplish things in his proper time. It makes no difference whether things are going smoothly or are experiencing the most difficult trial in our life. We must not expect God to always make our way comfortable, nor should we immediately conclude God has abandoned us and that he doesn't care about us when he tells us no. We must always give God room to do what he knows is the right thing to do, when it conflicts with the deepest desire of our hearts.
Okay, good. Thank you, Terry. Terry, before we leave this section, would you mind reading Hebrews 11, 1 through 6?
Sure. You want me to read it in a particular version?
No.
Doesn't matter? Okay. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command so that what is seen was not made out of what it was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him.
Thank you. You know, I've often heard, and I think at perhaps even some point in my life, I wondered just how much faith I had or didn't have, or how difficult it was to have. And I just want to share this little saying that our old minister used to kind of challenge us with when we were struggling with faith, if we had it or we could have it. And what he said was, he says, you know what? He says that, I don't know, he says that a black and white cow eats green grass and produces white milk and yellow butter. And we expect that. And we say we don't quite understand it, but we accept it. And so we do have faith. We have faith that in our everyday lives, in small things. He would also say, you know what? He'd say, you do have faith. You have faith because when you buy a can of Campbell's chicken soup, what do you expect to find when you open it up?
That's right.
And so you expect to find it. So we do have faith. And we do have faith in things that we don't see. And he asked us, why do you have faith? And he said, because every time you open a can of Campbell's chicken noodle soup, you got chicken noodle soup. And God is the same way every time we try him. You know, in Malachi, he says, test me and see. Every time we test him and we see it. And so we do have to accept it. Now, can you imagine that if you said, you know, in that can of chicken noodle soup, every time you open it, you argue with it and say, no, that's not really what it is. But you see what it is. You taste what it is. Your experience has told you that's what it is. So our unbelief when it comes to God is sort of like that. Not exactly. But that sort of helped us as young adults get that point that we could have this faith in a God that we say we can't see him tangibly, but we see his great works. And God gives us tangibles to see. He talks about his creation. And so if we look outside, we see his creation. That's what God produced. And so that's the God that we believe in. That's the God that we should come to trust. And so we can have this faith that he's asking us to have, to trust him to guide our life so that we don't do it ourselves. So anyways, just want to make that point.
What's the text in Malachi?
Let me tell you. I'll tell you in just a second. Malachi, I know it's Malachi 3. Okay, let me just look at my Bible. Let's see. Okay, it's Malachi 3, verse 9. Is that 9? I can't see. Let me see. No, Malachi 3:10. I'm sorry. So Malachi 3:10 says, bring the whole tithe into the storehouse that there may be food in my home, in my house. Test me in this, says the Lord Almighty, and see that I will not I'll throw open the windows, the floodgates of heaven, and pour out so much blessing that you will not have room enough to receive it.
Thank you.
Mm-hmm. Okay, Holy Spirit, Sister Bracy. You may have to unmute her. Thanks.
Are you there?
Mm-hmm.
Yes?
Yes, we're here.
Oh, okay. Read John 16:7-14.
Yes.
But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned. I have much more to say to you, more than you can now bear. But when he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into the truth. He will not speak on his own. He will speak only what he hears, and he will tell you what is yet to come. He will glorify me because it is from me that he will receive what he will make known to you. The subject of the Holy Spirit can be downright mysterious at times. Many believers go through life and never fully understand his function in the church and in their hearts. After the Last Supper in the upper room, Jesus told the apostles that he was going to have to leave them. They were so disappointed and full of grief that he could not tell them much more. But he did tell them not to worry. Life would be all right because he was going to send them a counselor who would take his place. This counselor is the Holy Spirit. Up to this point in time, the Holy Spirit had worked through a few individuals to carry out God's work. And the question number 8 says, the Holy Spirit is first mentioned in Genesis 1:2. What do you find him doing? And in Genesis 1:2, it reads, now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness was over the surface of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And I wrote here, the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. The Spirit has never stopped working since this time began. However, his role has changed tremendously since the day of Pentecost, when he was entered into man's heart. The Holy Spirit is mentioned in every book in the New Testament, except 2nd and 3rd John. He has become a very active force in every believer's life. And then the scripture, Acts 2:38. Give me a minute. My candle went off. Acts. Okay, in Acts 2:38, Peter replied, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are far off, from whom the Lord our God would call. And the question number 9, how does one receive the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:38? And I wrote, to repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. Mm-hmm. Number 10, what do we find the Spirit doing for believers in the New Testament? And in John 16:8, In John 16:8, it reads, when he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. The question is, what do we find the Spirit doing for believers in the New Testament? I didn't answer that.
In John 6:8, I'll just read what I have. It just says, when the Holy Spirit or the Counselor or the Helper comes, he will show the world the truth about sin. He will show the world about being right with God, and he will show the world what it is to be guilty.
And that was the answer you had for number 10?
Yes. Okay. For number 10 from John 16:8.
Oh, okay. I didn't answer that. Okay, Galatians 5:22. Galatians 5:22 reads, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. I didn't really answer that one either, but I read it. The Spirit has very difficult tasks to accomplish. He is working in the hearts of unbelievers, trying to get them to acknowledge the sin in their lives. And he is living inside the heart of each believer, giving us what we need to overcome our sins and trials. He is actively giving us wisdom and answers to our problems and dilemmas. He gives us inexplicable comfort during excruciating trials, approaching the Father on our behalf when our hearts are too laden with grief or guilt to speak to on our own. The Holy Spirit is one of the greatest gifts our Heavenly Father gives his sons and daughters.
Okay. Thank you. Any comments? All right. Okay, Ellen, then become a servant.
Yes. It says read John 13:1-17.
Okay.
And John 13:1-17 reads, now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. Jesus washes the disciples' feet. Then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter. He said to him, Lord, do you wash my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter. Peter said to him, never shall you wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely cleaned, and you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason, he said, not all of you are clean. So when he had washed their feet and taken his garment and reclined at the table again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and teacher, wash your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the one I have chosen, but it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me.
Okay, thank you. Thank you. I think we'll have to save the questions for next week. It's 9:58. So thank you, all of you, for being here today, and Ellen, for you just completing that reading. I encourage you all to continue to work through the lesson. Denise needs a book. If anyone else doesn't have a book and wants a book, please let me know, and I will work to get you a book. As we dismiss today, Bernice, would you lead us in a word of prayer if you're still on the line?
Mania.
Yeah.
Willie doesn't start, the singing doesn't start to 10:15, and he doesn't start to 10:30. Did you want to have her at least just read the questions? So
please, no.
If you all can stay in class, yeah, sure, we can finish that part.
I can't stay because I got to go to my other house and I get my communion, so.
Yeah.
If you want me to pray, I could pray now, but I can't stay. So I can have time to go get the communion.
Okay. So why don't we do this so that we can be perhaps prepared for next week. If we are a little bit late starting and we have to run a little bit over, we know that we have some additional time. So if you could kind of build that into our session, and you can know that. So thank you, Terry, for reminding us of that. I didn't realize that. I didn't think about it. Okay, Bernice, thank you. Shall we pray?
All right. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for blessing us to be able to have this study. Thank you for just your grace and your mercy and just being with us through all of this trial that we're going through right now. We just ask that you be with our families, Father, and keep us safe, Father, and help us to remain focused on you and your word and your goodness. Thank you for all that you do for us, and we ask in Jesus' name, amen.
Okay. All right. You all have a blessed worship service, and it was good seeing everybody today. Thank you all.
Love you. Love